We are very honored, and you're a distinguished guest of our audience, and we pray that you will take your Bible and open it up and follow along with our speaker tonight as he will speak to us from the Word of God, and particularly pay attention to the things that Brother Harper will say about saving your soul. And we just pray that you will listen carefully to the message tonight. Brother Harper will speak tonight on a very important topic, and one that should listen carefully, and the fact that the Bible tells us. The Bible says, and so he's going to tell her, what does the Bible say about the saved being only in the Church of Christ? Brother Robert Harper, Sr., is the minister of the North Sheridan Church of Christ here in Houston, Texas, and we're very thankful that he's accepted our invitation. He's another one of our repeat speakers, and we're thankful that he's accepted our invitation to come back on tonight. So this time, we're going to ask Brother Harper if he'd come on. Brother Harper, would you tell us, what does the Bible say about they being only in the Church of Christ?
First of all, I am delighted to have this wonderful privilege to once again to speak on this most vital subject, the subject that was assigned to me, the saved being only in the Church of Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is indeed a teachable moment for those who may not be associated with any religious organization, but who are interested in knowing what the Bible says in order to be saved and what church to which you should belong. But this is also a teaching moment for those of you, that is, who claim membership in some religious body, who may have a broad appreciation for many subjects taught in the Bible. However, as it relates to this subject tonight, this will be a test not only of your knowledge of the Scriptures, but also your honesty and love for truth. This lesson tonight is not intended to make light of anyone's personal belief, but rather a sincere scriptural investigation and examination of what the Bible says concerning these matters. The Lord Jesus Christ taught to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. We must take into account that a person can, in fact, believe something to be true and yet discover through serious study of Scripture that it is not so. These Scriptures serve as the standard for what is right and wrong, not your personal opinion or mine. The Scriptures determine what's right and what's wrong, what's truth and what's error. And only by honestly and sincerely searching the Scriptures are we able to determine the Lord's will on any given subject. This subject deals directly with one's salvation. It is a subject for which none can afford to be wrong. For one day we all hope to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Matthew 25:23. And none of us want to hear him say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Beloved friends, such will be the case if we fail to understand what the truth is and if we fail to obey it. I hope you realize tonight that the only person who can expect to see the Lord's face in peace are those who do his will. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is the Savior, the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. The attitude that we must have tonight is that of the Bereans. The Bible says of them that they were more fair-minded in that they received God's word with all readiness of heart, and they searched the Scriptures every day to see that what they believed was in fact the truth. People generally don't do that today. People generally accept what they are told. People generally believe what religious faith has been handed to them from generation to generation. They have confidence in the religion of their foreparents, mother, father, sister, brother, or rather their grandparents or siblings, their brother or sister. But what this message calls for you to do, for me to do, is simply examine the Scriptures and verify what we believe based on what the Scriptures say. Beloved friends, this is right. This is safe. And this is what God demands. According to John 7, Jesus told him, "Whosoever believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So what you believe about Christ and his word and his church, what I believe about Christ and his church, and of our salvation is determined by the Scriptures. Whatever we believe must be based on the Scriptures. And Jesus says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Beloved friend, let me add to the fact that the truth must be love. That is the key. You must love the truth above all else. You must love the truth more than family or friends, religious church leaders, respected church leaders. You must love the truth because loving the truth will take you to places that you never thought you would go and believe things that you never thought you would believe. This means that you would have to reject and abandon any belief system that is erroneous, unscriptural, and unbiblical. Yes, this is the great challenge before you tonight. When you hear this message, you have to ask yourself, am I in the church that is in the Bible? That is the first question. Am I in the church that's in the Bible? With that in mind, let us consider specifically this subject. The saved being only in the church of Christ. At first glance, this subject appears preposterous and inconsistent with the general thought of public opinion. But I ask, how is it possible, and I'm asking for you, for the church of Christ to be the only church in which people can be saved? Most people believe and think that this cannot be the case because the church of Christ is just another denomination. It is a denomination among denominations. There is nothing more special and ideal with the church of Christ than any other church or denomination. Let me tell you tonight, friends, I know that that is the general belief that people hold. But the question on the floor is, am I speaking of the church in the Bible? I submit to you, you are not. Because the church in the Bible, that is the church in the New Testament, is undenominational. I didn't say non-denominational, because that simply is an amalgamation of various religious organizations have agreed to accept their differences and hold fast to maybe one basic religious truth upon which they can agree. When I say the church in the New Testament is undenominational, what I'm saying to you is that there were no denominations in existence when the Lord built and established his church. You need to understand that truth, that during the days of the apostles, there were no denominations to which you could belong. Whatever your denomination may be tonight, if you lived in the first century during the days of the apostles, you could not be that because no denominations existed. Well, someone may argue then, Brother Hopper, I don't have a problem with there being one church because I believe that the one church is a spiritual body of Christ and is comprised of many different denominations, and only God knows the membership. Well, beloved friends, I understand that that is probably how you see it, but it's not determined to be true based on how you see it. Something is true because you can read it in the Bible. I have a well-worn phrase, and I will continue to offer this phrase, that if you can't read it, you can't believe it. You say the church is the spiritual body of Christ. That is correct. But to say that it's composed of denominational bodies, that is error. That is wrong. And again, for the reason I've already stipulated, and that is, no denominations existed in Bible times. If you understand that fundamental truth, we're well on our way of establishing my proposition that only the saved are in the church of Christ. Now, listen to me very carefully. Imagine a time when there were no differing denominations, differing doctrines, or denominational names. You say it's hard to imagine? Indeed it is. It is hard because in the last century and in this century, all that you and I have ever been exposed to is the concept that the church is made up of varying denominations. And so it really doesn't matter what denomination to which you belong as long as you believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that's false. It cannot be true. And the reason it cannot be true is because there were no denominations in the days of the apostles. The early disciples, they knew nothing of denominations or denominational names. So how is it possible for the church to be comprised of denominations? In fact, understand this, my friend. If you take a mental flight with me, with your Bible in hand, back to a time where denominations did not exist, what you will discover is the Lord's church, undenominational, without denominational names, affiliations, creed, books, and the such like. Denominationalism simply did not exist. I'm encouraging you to think in terms of the faith back in the days of the apostles. And whatever they were then, we are now. But the challenge for you and me is that we search the scriptures to identify it, and once having identified it, become members thereof. Because the scriptures tell us that salvation is in his church. You say, Brother Harper, you're putting the emphasis on the church and not on Christ. No, ma'am, and no, sir. What I'm telling you tonight is that Christ is the Savior, but he is saving us who are in his body, which is the church. How do I know that? Listen to what the Bible says. First of all, Matthew 16 and 18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. My church. Possessive pronoun. Its purpose is to show ownership. I will build my church. So Jesus built his church in the first century. It cost him his blood. It cost him his blood. Jesus built his church, and to do so, it cost him his blood. According to Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and over the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of the Lord, or the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. Now think about it, beloved friends. The Lord's church was established by the Lord offering his blood, his suffering, in order that men and women may be a part of his church. And he said that in this church they are being saved. According to Acts 2 and 47, the Bible says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those being saved. Now think about it. If the Lord adds you to the church, and the church is made up of those being saved, then every person who's not in the church is lost. That person is unsaved. The only place then that a person can be in order to be saved is in the church that Jesus established. I'm talking about the church in the first century. The church in the first century where there were no differing denominations wearing different names and the such like. So this is really not that difficult. It's really not that challenging when you accept the fact that in the days of the apostles, when the Lord established his church, there were no differing denominations. In other words, get this. People were being saved, worshiping God and serving God in spirit and in truth without ever belonging to a denomination. There were no denominations to which one could belong. Denominations simply did not exist. The fact that denominations did not exist is itself the proof that salvation is only in the church of Christ, the church built by Christ, and the same church that wears his name. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul during the preaching, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, someone may raise the point that it didn't say church of Christ, it said churches of Christ. Well, you cannot have denominational churches as churches of Christ because they did not exist. Now, I know that's basic and fundamental. So Paul did not envision denominations as being the churches of Christ because they didn't exist. When Paul referred to the churches of Christ, he was referring to congregations all over the Roman world. All were called Church of Christ. So he said, the churches of Christ, wherever you are, the Church of Christ. So we see that was the name. Now, on the descriptive phrase, which establishes the idea that the people of God, the church, belongs to Christ. Now remember, Christ said upon this rock, I will build my church, meaning the church would belong to him. So obviously the name of the church must reflect that. Yes, so the church of Christ, of being a preposition of possession, again establishes that the church belongs to Christ. And that is the message. When you see Church of Christ, we're not talking about a denominational name. We're talking about the same descriptive phrase that you and I can read about in the Bible that glorifies God and shows that the church belonged to him. Understand this. God's people have always worn his name. The name Israel, the last syllable in the word Israel, E-L, is one of the Hebrew names for God. It was divinely appointed by God to describe his people. According to 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. Notice the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name, in similar fashion in the new covenant, God's people wear his name. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Bible says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those who are his. Again, talking about ownership. How do you know them? Let all that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Christ's people wear his name, just like God's people wore his name. There is a great parallel. Now, think about it for a moment. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that God's people would be given a new name. The old name being Israel. Isaiah 2, he says, I will give them a new name that the mouth of the Lord shall name. A new name. All right. My question to you is, those of you who are listening sincerely and honestly considering the scriptures, all right, did God do what he said he was going to do? Isaiah 62:2 says, I will give my people a new name. That's what he says. A new name. My question is, did God do that? And if he did, what is the name? What is the name? It's got to be in the Bible, because God says that the mouth of the Lord will name. When you read 1 Corinthians 14:37, the apostle says that if a person regards himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of God. So Paul wrote Romans, and in Romans 16:16, Paul says, salute one another with the church, with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Did Paul just give a name because he wanted to give a name? No, ma'am, and no, sir. He gave a name under divine inspiration. Paul was given this instruction because the Holy Spirit gave it to him as an apostle. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afar in few words, by when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ, which in other ages was not made known as the sons of men, as is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs of the same body. The same body. Don't you realize, beloved friends, that in the New Testament church, everybody belonged to the same body, which is the same church. Ephesians 1 tells the body is the church. It tells us the body church. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things of the church, which is his body. It is the spiritual body of Christ, but the spiritual body of Christ is made up of or comprised of people who are Christians. All people who preach and practice the same thing. Philippians 3:16, let us all mind, walk by the same rule, and mind the same thing. There's a divine principle there that you and I must keep in mind, and that principle is simply this. If we're going to be in the 21st century what the followers were in the first century, we must follow the pattern principle. The pattern principle simply said there's a pattern that you and I can see, and let's follow that pattern. If a woman wanted to a particular dish and she followed the recipe, that recipe would produce that dish. And whoever followed that same recipe, it would produce the same dish. An architect could use a blueprint and produce a building based on that blueprint. And every architect who would use that blueprint will produce the same building. Farmers could plant a seed and produce a certain crop. And if other farmers would plant the same seed, it will produce the same crop. Our problem, brothers and sisters and friends, is that people are using a different message. And as a result of that, it's producing a different harvest. That's why we have different names. That's when we have different teaching, different denominations. If we would simply preach what we can read in the Bible, we could all be the same thing as the Bible teaches. In the first century, that was the case. There were no denominations. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, John 17:20. Now, my question to you is that, Was that a marked prayer? Was Jesus' prayer, was it heard? Sure it was heard, because his disciples were one. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that they were to keep the unity of the faith. Well, how can you keep something that does not exist? So it did exist in the first century, even though men have walked away, and the Bible tells us that men would leave the faith, and they did, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And they would teach heresy. They would teach things that cannot be read in the Bible. And that would lead them away from Christ instead of lead them into Christ. In the first century, there was a certain pattern that saved men. If you read Acts the 8th chapter, where the eunuch was reading his Bible, but he didn't fully understand or appreciate it, he asked the question, of whom figured the prophet, himself or some other man? The Bible says, began at the same scripture and taught unto him Jesus. They came unto a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, notice the Bible says he taught unto him Jesus. But the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? In other words, there is relationship between preaching Jesus and water baptism. First of all, the relationship is, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, those are the words of Christ. Foreign to and different from the teachings of men who say that you must ask Christ to come into your heart to be saved. It is called the sinner's prayer. Let me submit to you, my friend, is this. Where can you read that in the Bible? Where do you see in the Bible where a person ever, that is an alien sinner, trying to be saved, prays to God, asks him to come into his heart, and by that fact, that person is given salvation? That cannot be read anywhere. And the reason I say that is because it's not. But friends, well, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is not a prayer. Romans 10 and 10 only offers two of the prerequisites for a person becoming a Christian, faith and confession. But faith and confession are a part of the plan of salvation and not the plan of salvation. It starts with faith. It includes repentance and confession, but also baptism. And notice how that Jesus places baptism, or rather places salvation after baptism. So it starts with faith. This is the pattern. Repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. And after a person is immersed in water, that person can claim salvation. Now, why is that the case? Because the Bible simply says, baptism puts you into Christ. It puts you into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and 27. And Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. And notice, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if a person has not exercised this pattern of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sin, I'm not just saying you baptize. There are many people have been baptized, but not baptized for the right reason. That is, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. They were baptized believing they were already saved, which meant you never met the requirement of the Lord. Meant that you never obeyed him. God gives his spirit to them that obey him. You have to go back and obey him. Do what he said, like he said, for the reason that he says. Beloved friends, the only church in the Bible was undenominational. There were no different denominations at all. On the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And when they did that, the Bible says those who gladly received the word were baptized the same day, added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then for 47 says, and praising God, having faith with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those being saved. Again, in the first century, the Lord's church existed. People were being saved. People worshiped God according to the truth. And I may add, as I come to a close, there were no mechanical music used in worship to God in the first church. I must add that the Lord's Supper was observed every Sunday, Acts 20 and verse 7. I must add that in the first church, there was no such thing as tithing as the form of Christian giving, but rather free will offering, liberal, of course, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6, and 7. My friend, if we study the New Testament and allow it to speak to us, it will tell us what the church is. It will tell us how to identify it. And it will tell us, as I have just done, how to enter it. And I hope you will, if you have not. May God bless us all. And may in eternity we hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Brother Harper. We are very grateful for you breaking that message down to us. It's a very important message for our listening audience tonight. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We wanted you to hear this simple truth. Many people don't know this, and there are good people in all denominations and churches, but they're not in the Bible. That's the point. And so if you're concerned about your soul, if you want to do it the way God said do it, and you want to be narrow-minded. As Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, any of you in that straight gate, but wide the gate, broad is the way to lead to destruction. And many, he said, would go that way. In verse 14, he said, well, straight is the gate, narrow is the way to lead to life. My friends, he said, few there be to find it. What's that it? That's the one way, that one true way in the one true church. And so we want to come and teach you that tonight. And I hope you'll go back and listen to it again if you need to. Perhaps you've been listening, you already know, man, I believe this, and this is what I want to do to save my soul. You want to get baptized? Go ahead and get back with the person who put you on the call, who invited you, a member of Church of Christ, who invited you to hear this message, and tell them you want to be a member of the one church that you read about in the Bible, that you too can be saved. Perhaps you have questions you want to study with us, or with someone. Just email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And no matter where you are, we'll make arrangements for you to have further studies and get those questions answered for you. And so we encourage you to please let us know if we can help you and assist you in any way we can. If you want to go back and listen to our messages, this message tonight or any of the messages our speakers have brought on since the month of May, you can go on our website, hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there, click on Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and you'll see all our flyers and all of our sermons are on there. You can download them. They're free. We're trying to provide every way we can. It's on the website. It's on YouTube. It's on our Facebook. You can get the information that you want. And so we thank you for listening tonight. Let's pray to God about it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for this night you've given us. And Father, we thank you for watching over us and sending us through the storm. And we pray for those who've been affected by the storm. We pray that we too recognize you're in control no matter what's going on in our lives, whether it be the storms or pandemics, the pandemic or whatever it is. We understand that you're still on the throne, and we love you. We love you, Father, for loving us. We love your Son for giving his life and shedding his precious blood. And in that blood, wash away our sins. That blood wash away our sins of baptism, and it purchased his church. Where is his name? Descriptive phrase, Church of Christ, showing he owns the church. And we're so honored to be able to speak on your behalf and to speak for you, using these men that have chosen to volunteer their time for 30 minutes each night to go into the homes of our friends and family, loved ones. And we pray your blessings upon those that listen to the audience tonight, that they will receive your word with meekness and understand. It is appointed unto man once to die. And while they are living, now is the time to receive your word with meekness and obey it before it's eternally too late. Father, thank you for all you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we thank each of you for listening tonight. We thank you, all of us across the nation, who call in every night. Join us again tomorrow night. As we close out this week, Brother Don Blackwell closes out Hell of Fire, and we will talk about that. That's important. Just like we believe in heaven, we believe there's a hell to miss and a heaven to win. And we hope you'll come back on tomorrow night and listen to. Thanks to all those who have given us unsolicited donations to this gospel meeting. We appreciate you so very much. We do not solicit, but many have chosen to support us, and we appreciate you. If you're one who wants to support this effort, just go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net, click on online giving, and there you can support our call, or you can mail it in. Everything's there for you. However, we're not asking for anything. It's just those who have a heart to give to this effort. We understand Jesus said it was more blessed to give than to receive. So we won't reject it. We will receive it, and we will take it and use it for the cause of Christ. Amen. So we pray tonight that each of you have a good night rest. Let's make sure we pray for those hurricane victims and all those who are without power and all those who are dealing with the COVID and things of that nature. Let's keep prayer. Let's be prayerful, knowing God is listening. We love you all. Please have a good night's rest. That's my prayer. Good night.